We're in a series we've called Hope, and we're looking at different attributes of God over the next several weeks. And this series is born out of a statement in a book that Pastor Clayton was reading a few months ago. In The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, he says, "If we were able to extract a complete answer from any individual to this question, what comes to your mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So Pastor Clayton then asked you this question: what comes to mind when you think about God? And in my research this week, I found some unique answers to that question. What comes to mind when you think about God? To some, they would say he's like a genie. I couldn't escape this image this week of Aladdin and the genie of the lamp coming out and all-powerful, able to do anything. But the idea that God is a genie, he is at my beck and call when I want him to be here, and only when I want him to be here. Another perspective of who God was that he's like an emergency services group, firefighting, EMS, that type of thing. I only want him around when it is an emergency. I will dial 911 when I need you. Other than that, leave me alone. Some would see him as a taskmaster. There are certain things that you have to do in order to be close to him. Some would see him as a tormentor. I didn't really get that one, but some would see that. Others would see him as comforter, merciful, kind, loving, omnipotent. So what comes to mind when you think about God? Pastor Clayton shared this verse earlier this morning, Psalm 62, verse 5 and going to 8. "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents, and he sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. And the boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper that he had when the professor thought he would have some fun with the young boy. He said, "Young man," said the professor, "if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big, shiny apple." What kid wouldn't want that? So the boy thought for a moment, and in his better judgment, he replied this reply. He said, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." The little boy got it. When you walk out your front door, what do you see? As you came here this morning, what did you see? You saw houses, cars, all sorts of stuff. When you take a drive through the mountains, through the prairies, when you fly over the ocean, what do you see? What comes to mind when you think about God and who he is? Are you enamored with the creation that God has given us, or do you simply take advantage of what has been given through his power? How do you view the power of God? Is it like a light switch that you can turn on and off as you please? Oh, I want some light today. I'll take it. Is it totally incomprehensible that you don't even think about it? Do you think about it? About the power of God? How do you view it? What would you do if you had the power that God had? Is that a question that ever goes through your mind? I think deep down inside of all of us, it's a question that all of us have approached at one time or another. If only I had the power that God has. An author wrote this about it. He said, "If God would concede to me his omnipotence for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in this world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are." When we see trouble, when we look at God and we see trouble, and when we think about the world we are living in and see the things that we are seeing, go on social media and you'll see all sorts of stuff. We begin to question somewhere deep down if God has it all together, if this is truly his plan for our world. How could God let this happen? How could God allow leaders to lead like this? How could God? And somewhere deep in those statements is a profound idea that we could handle this so much better than him. If only I had control then. But here's the reality for us this morning. We can never handle the power that God has. I think Tozer sums it up well when he says, since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own infinite being. We could never encounter and embrace the power that God has because we are not infinite. We cannot handle the magnitude of that power. Before we continue on, I think it might be helpful for us to know that there are some things that the Bible says that God cannot do. There's at least four. We'll put those four up on the screen this morning. First thing is that he cannot deny himself. Second thing is he cannot lie. He cannot be tempted to evil. And he cannot change his basic nature. As we move forward and as we try to unpack what it means that God is omnipotent, I realize this week that I cannot simply just easily put it into a nice box, a nice definition for us this morning of what it means to truly see God's omnipotence in our world today and in the world of Scripture. You can't just put it there because it's more than what we'll ever define it as. So instead, I want to look through some of the testimonies of people throughout Scripture of God's power in their lives. God's power at work in it. Ephesians 1:18-21 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesians of the God that he knows, the God that he encountered, the God that he has seen at work. They can't comprehend the words that he is writing because they haven't experienced that quite like he has. But he still has to share it. Psalm 33:9 says, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. He spoke and it was there. We're going to get into that a little bit later. Revelation 19:6 says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Our Lord God, all-powerful, reigns. He is there. 1 Peter 5:6, you shared some of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's power. God's power, that he may lift you up in due time. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 10, says, yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. And I was going to stop there. But it goes on to say, see, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. He is walking in power, but in gentle power. When we think of power and we see power, we see immeasurable strength. And yet here he is carrying one of the sheep. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God's power, majesty, and everything has been here since the beginning of time, leaving us without excuse." It still may be hard for us to experience God's power. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, says this: "There may be no sign of it, no probability of it, no germ of it from which to start, but God is able to make it out of nothing by a word. He does so make it by the word which faith claims. He needs to no protoplasm to build his magnificent edifices of worlds. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Into the soul that has no basis or remnant of goodness, but is dead in trespasses and sins, he can speak life and holiness. God's power from his word." Let's take a look, a little bit deeper of a dive into Scripture. And I think it helps for us to start at the beginning of Scripture and these three words, "and God said." Probably the most powerful statement, I think, that is found throughout Scripture. "And God said, let there be light." And it wasn't like he went over to the side and started forming this little ball that would offer light to everybody. It's not like it doesn't say in Scripture that it took time. He said, "Let there be light," and there it was, instantly. "And God said, let there be an expanse of land," and there it was, instantly. We can't even imagine what it looked like for those mountains to sprout up. Sometimes I feel like it's when I'm reading one of those flip books with my kids and you open the page, it's like, poof, there it is. Hey? Sometimes surprises you, sometimes doesn't. I wonder what it would have looked like to be here in that moment when the land came up. "Let the land produce vegetation." And then God said, "Let us make mankind." And there's Adam. Then he said, "I give you everything I have created. Enjoy my power and enjoy what I've created for you to enjoy." Let's try to relate to this a little bit, and it's not going to do it justice, but we're going to do our best. But I can't fathom simply saying a word and it coming to be. If you have kids, you know what I mean. How many of you said, son or daughter, go clean your room? And you went and checked on it in a little bit. And it wasn't any cleaner. In fact, it was probably messier. And you said, but I said to clean your room. And it didn't come to be. Terrible example, I know. But we cannot fathom the magnitude of creation because we cannot fathom simply saying a word and it coming to be, can we? I believe that's why for hundreds and thousands of years the debate about how the world began has been ongoing and will keep on going. Because we cannot fathom simply a God saying, let there be light. Let there be an expanse of land, and there it was. God's power was at work and we cannot understand it. Moving on in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah, we see God's power come into fruition again when he floods the earth. God saw that the people were wicked and evil, and he came to Noah and gave him instruction that he was going to flood the earth. And maybe to help us understand the absurdity of the statement to Noah, it would possibly be like God coming to us this morning and saying, for the winter season, you're not going to have any snow. It's going to be 30 degrees above zero. That's your winter this year. We would probably think that's pretty absurd in that moment. Let's stop daydreaming for a minute now. You can experience that and you can go down south somewhere. But we experienced a bit of rain this year, didn't we? A bit. In fact, it was the most rain that this region has seen since 1982. And yet it still wasn't enough to flood in the same way that Noah experienced. We feel like we saw lots of rain. We feel like it was wet. But we have no idea. You may recall a few years ago in 2013, the flooding that happened down in High River. And I took a few groups down there to help clean up stuff and get people back on their feet. And I got to listen to a number of stories from people in the area about what had happened. And people were going about their normal business that day. And I remember talking to one lady, and she said she went outside and grabbed her morning newspaper, and it was dry. 20 minutes later, she walked outside again, and the water was up to her bottom step of her house. About another 20 minutes later, her house was flooding in an instant. In fact, most of the homes that got flooded, they went up to about 4 feet into their main level of water. Their entire basement was gone. I had never seen anything like it, but it still doesn't compare to the flood that Noah experienced. It still doesn't compare to what power Noah saw at that time. In Exodus chapter 13, after Pharaoh let the people of Israel go, God led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire. I had to stop there for a while and try and picture what that would look like and understand it. I still can't, but that's okay. And it always stayed at the front of the people. And then it continues on in chapter 14 after the Israelites found out that Pharaoh and his army were now pursuing them. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And it goes on to say, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left." There are a number of things in this account that baffle me. First, I said, were the pillars. Second is the splitting of the sea. Quite simply put, I get nervous walking in an aquarium, and there's glass blocking the water from coming in on me. You see a body of water, you don't think it should be split, do you? And you don't think it should stay up if it is split. At any moment, it's going to come crashing down on you. So imagine this moment in history. The Israelites have come to a point where they can't turn back, because if they did, Pharaoh's army is going to slaughter them. Maybe throw some more of them in prison and take some in as slaves. They can't go forward because the Red Sea is so expansive for them that they can't swim across. And yet God speaks to Moses, "I have a way to deliver you from the hands of the Egyptians. Trust me and my power, and I will show you." And that is exactly what happens here in the story. Moses raises his staff, and God starts to showcase his power to the Israelites. He's saying, "Moses, you have nowhere to turn but me." You might be in that situation this morning where you have walked and you've been trying to flee something and you have nowhere to turn, because if you turn back, it's not a good end to the story. And you can't keep going because whatever's in front of you is in the way. But God is saying, "Hey, come to me and I will show you something. Something so profound. Something you've never seen before. And I will lead you through it." and it will be undeniable how God worked in your life. And you will tell the story, and many will hear it. Some will believe, and some will think it is unfathomable that God could work in your life that way. But the story here of crossing the Red Sea has the same thing. Some will believe it, some will think it's unfathomable that God would part a sea. What about the times in Scripture that we read where God told the Israelites' armies to decrease in number before they went into battle, when they were already outnumbered? Are you crazy? We're already going to lose, and now you're just going to make it even worse. It wasn't by their power that they ended up winning, but by God's strength flowing through them and His power in those situations. In Mark chapter 4, we read that Jesus was teaching the crowds, and when evening came, He told His disciples that they were to go to the other side of the lake. And in that time, a furious storm came through, and the disciples were panicked. And yet Jesus remained calm. In fact, He was sleeping. And the disciples woke him up, and three words came out of His mouth: "Quiet, be still." And the storm was gone. By His words, the storm was gone. At the end of the Gospels, we read the account of Jesus being resurrected after a brutal death. The tomb is empty. He is not here. And in our finite, define everything minds, we had to come up with reasons why. His body must have been stolen. He was never laid there in the first place. Somebody buried Him somewhere else. He rose. We have to try and define everything. What about Paul on the Damascus Road when he encountered Jesus? I mean, the stories could go on and on throughout Scripture. That's just a snapshot into what the power of God looks like throughout Scripture. But when we try to define the power, like I said earlier, the omnipotence of God, we try to put it into a box. It's a box that neatly tells us what it is. It's a box that we can control. A box that we define for ourselves to what we are comfortable with. I am comfortable with God having this power in my life, but not this, so that stays out of the box. I am comfortable with this, so this can go in the box. That can go somewhere in the middle, maybe sit on top of the box. God's power is much more than what a box can hold. His power, His omnipotence, extends further than any box we could ever put it in, and yet we struggle with doing that because we want to simply understand what it is. I was listening to a sermon a few weeks back, and this statement really stuck out to me so much so that it has begun to shape a number of things for me. And I've shared it with some others, and it's a pastor down in Oklahoma, and he said, "Faith begins where the pursuit of understanding ends." The moment we stop trying to understand God's power and we stop pursuing that, the moment our faith in God's power begins and God can start working to His full measure in our lives. The moment we stop holding on to what we don't know, the moment it can start working. The realization that I will never understand or comprehend the magnitude of the power of God is okay. I'm okay with it. What isn't okay is taking that realization and making God smaller than what He is. I'll close with this story and a thought behind it. I was reading a story about a 747 jetliner that was halfway across the Atlantic when the captain got on the loudspeaker and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have lost one of our engines, but we can still reach London with the three we have left." Panic. I read the story and I instantly got panic about every aspect of this. "Unfortunately, this will make us 1 hour late." An hour later, the captain made another announcement: "Sorry, but we lost another engine." No need to worry because we can still make it on 2. However, this will make us 2 hours late. And a short while later, the passengers heard the captain's voice again. Guess what, folks? We just lost our third engine. But rest assured, we can fly with only one. We will now arrive in London 3 hours late. At this point, one passenger became furious and shouted out, "If we lose another engine, we'll be up here all night." When we don't understand and we try to comprehend what we don't know, we do ridiculous things like that. We say ridiculous things like that. Mark Batterson, in his book, The Circle Maker, asks a very provocative question based upon a question that God asked Moses in Numbers 11. It says, "Is there a limit to my power?" Mark Batterson replies with this, "Are your problems bigger than God, or is God bigger than your problems? Our biggest problem is our small view of God. That is the cause of all lesser evils. And it's a high view of God that is a solution to all other problems. Have you answered the question? There are only 2 options, yes or no. And until you come to the conviction that God's grace and power have no limits, you will draw small prayer circles. Once you embrace the omnipotence of God, you'll draw ever enlarging circles around your God-given, God-sized dreams. The moment you let go, the moment you bring faith into it, you'll draw ever enlarging circles. So are you ready to stop limiting God's power because you don't understand it? Or are you ready to unleash it because of the faith that you have in Him? God's power is something that is hard to define. It can't be nailed down neatly, but it is infinitely more than we can ever imagine. Are you willing to put understanding aside? Are you ready to start drawing ever enlarging circles? Because your view of God's power is coming into line with who God is. Are you ready to hope because of the power that God has? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And through our songs and through our worship and through looking into your word, power has been a part of everything this morning on purpose. And your power is something that we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand. We can only see the after effects of what it has done. God, as we reflect on our lives, and I pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to see where your power has been at in our lives. And as we look at the now and into the future, I pray that you would open our eyes to see where we need to see your power at work in our lives. Those God dreams that you've given each of us that we think cannot happen, I ask that we'd have faith in it. Faith in you for giving us those things. And that our understanding of you, the pursuit of it, would end so that our faith can begin this morning. May your power reign over all of us this morning, I pray. Amen.